And welcome back. For those of you who have never seen me do this before, I always bring my phone and I always keep it on because on it is a stopwatch. Because I know that if I talk too long, you won't get nothing I said. So I have a goal. I'm not going to tell you what the goal is, but we'll see if we get there. Today, I am thrilled to get to teach what I'm going to get to teach. I'm going to be using a familiar story. I'm going to be using something that probably everyone in our world has heard. I'm going to be using a story that hopefully by the time I'm finished, you will say, well, I'll be, I had no idea there was all that in there. I'm going to teach you about the Good Samaritan. Our text today comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I know it's a lot of text, but there's so much in here, I don't want us to go forward without reading it. So we're going to read this text, and then we'll come back a couple of times to different places in it. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is a really familiar text. Everyone has heard of the Good Samaritan. I mean, me and a buddy of mine, I won't tell you all the details of the story because it'd be kind of embarrassing, but me and a buddy of mine, we took an animal that we had found on the side of the road to a vet one night to have it euthanized because it had been busted up pretty bad. And they even have a Good Samaritan's policy at the vet. The vet, not a Christian organization, yet they have embraced the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, we've all heard of this, right? When we think of our world today, I will tell you that good is not something that I often associate with our world that we live in. Now, what I'm going to do today, and I told my dad this, I preached this to my dad and my father-in-law yesterday on our job site. Y'all be jealous of them. They got the 5-minute version of it. Y'all gonna have something different. What I told them was, God began several weeks ago to stir this inside of me. God began to impress on my heart that there is a fundamental problem in his church. Now, y'all know I'm real. And y'all know that a lot of times I use two phrases, the church and our church, okay? So for those of you who aren't familiar with me, when I say the church, I'm talking about, you know, all God's children. When I'm talking about our church, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us. You people online, y'all wrapped up in this too. I'm talking about us, our family here. The message that God began to give me a few weeks ago, I'm just going to be real straight with you. Although the church definitely benefits from it, I'm telling you straight up, God is speaking to our church, and he has a message for us, and we had better listen. So you know I don't do that very often, but there's really no wiggle room. This applies to us, and God is telling us this for a purpose, and we need to put our ears on and listen, okay? So what he began to stir inside of me was this idea that I don't know if you've all seen the meme that circulates, you know, love your neighbor means, you know, love your homeless neighbor, love your addict neighbor, love your LGBTQ neighbor, love your Democrat neighbor, love your Republican neighbor, love your independent neighbor, love your, it's political season, I gotta hit all three, I'm sorry. Love your, and it gives all these things that, you know, typically, you know, we might shy away from. But it says, love your neighbor. And I began to think, do we love our neighbor? And immediately, it's funny, when the Lord began to share this with me, obviously, I know that comes from the story of the Good Samaritan, but then I began to wonder, said, even myself go, well, who's my neighbor? Just like the lawyer, just like the guy in the story. All right, well, you know, who is my neighbor? You gave me a pretty good list there, but who is my neighbor? Yeah. So then the Lord takes me to this passage. And I don't think I had ever fully grasped that the story of the Good Samaritan was a response to a specific question. And in fact, we're going to get into this as we go a little bit farther. It's a response to a specific question that was asked, and it was the response to a question that should have been asked. So we'll come back to that. I want to set the stage for where this story happened. So we're all familiar with the Good Samaritan. I want us to be familiar with the context of the whole moment, the whole situation as it unfolds. This lawyer is asking a good question. Every Christian today, I think every human today, should ask this question. How do I inherit eternal life? I think that is the most important question that any one of us could ask or answer this side of eternity, is how do I make it to heaven? So Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's teaching. And this lawyer comes up to him. This lawyer, the Bible tells us, did not have good motives. The lawyer, as in case you don't know any Hebrew scholars, or in case you don't know anyone who comes out of a steep Jewish tradition, they love to argue with each other. And they don't mean insults. They don't mean anything negative by it. They can argue their points and then go out and enjoy company with one another. But fundamentally, they like to argue with one another. So this lawyer is already an argumentative kind of person, and he wants to trap Jesus. And so he comes, he asks, teacher, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus, doing what Jesus does, Jesus says, hey, you know, you're a lawyer. What's the law say? And so the guy quotes back, and what he quotes comes from Deuteronomy. He goes back and he says, these are the two great commandments. You love God with everything that you are. Love God with your whole heart. Love God with your mind. Love God with everything that you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, hey, man, that's good. You got it. Now go and do, and you will live. Now, you may not have caught this, but remember, the lawyer responded word for word with the written law of the Torah. Jesus responded word for word with the written side of the same passage. So what Jesus says to the man is, you know the law and you know what comes next. If you know it well enough to cite that, you also know that the word says, do this and you will live. So the fella, feeling his conviction, that's what we call it today, the Bible says he wanted to justify himself. So now he says, okay, well, who is my neighbor? I get it, I gotta love my neighbors, but who's my neighbor? Is it the guy in the house next to me? Is it my friend at church? Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to be? Who do I have to love like myself? That's who Jesus tells this story. So what I want to do today, that's your setting. What I want to do today is I want us, as I began to study this, I saw three attributes, three lessons inside the Good Samaritan. So there are three things about the Good Samaritan that stood out to me that apply to life today. And so we're going to walk through those three things. These are some of the concrete applications that I want you to walk out of here with today. Three things. First one, we need to have excess capacity. We need to have excess capacity. The Good Samaritan had the needed capacity in his schedule and in his finances to minister to the needs of the man he encountered along the path. Let's reread Luke 10, 33 through 35. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. For him to have the ability to look to the innkeeper and say, you spend whatever you got to spend, and when I come back, I'll make it right with you. This tells us that he was a man of means. It tells us that he was a man who had financial security. It tells us that he was a man who had the excess capacity to meet another man's needs. Now, I want to be real careful. I am not preaching and I am not saying that God has called us all to be rich and wealthy. I'm not saying that. Because you know what? I told somebody this last night. I said, you know, that message just doesn't preach in Baghdad. It just don't. The same Bible we use here, Missionary Ken has to use in Honduras. And I've been to Honduras. They got some money down there, but not many of them got it. So I'm not telling you, you got to be rich. I'm telling you, in whatever God has given you, you need not spend it all. You need to live in a place where when you have your income, there is buffer. There is excess capacity because you don't know who you might need, who you might meet that needs you. You see, God is amazing. And what God has done is God has set this world up so that he meets the needs of his children through his children. He uses the resources that he puts in your storehouse to meet the needs of his children who are praying prayers of provision and deliverance. So the man on the way to Jericho, the Samaritan, he had excess capacity. I don't know how much excess, but he had enough for the season he was in. And we need to as well. Now, I talk about money because that's what you always going to think about to begin with. But now I'm going to take you to one that really hurts. Because we all don't get the same amount of money. But every one of us gets 24 hours in a day. We all get the same amount of time. And let me tell you, I don't pull punches. Tell you real plain and simple. I believe with all my heart that God is saying to our church and to the American church, you folk too busy. You don't have any time to minister. You have filled your schedules full of church meetings. You have filled your schedules full of work commitments. You have filled your schedules full of youth soccer and youth football and youth baseball and all these youth sports. You have filled your schedule full of vacations, and you have filled your schedule full of, I could do this all day long until I hit every one of you. But at the end of the day, we have not left excess capacity in our schedule to serve our fellow man. How will Jesus use us if we ain't got time to be used? You know, it ain't a real popular belief, but I do believe that Jesus has got something to do with the coronavirus. And I do believe that whether it's his arm or whether he's leveraging a great opportunity, he's showing at least us folk here in America what a slowdown looks like. He's showing us, you know what? If you weren't so busy going everywhere, you might have time to have dinner with your family. He's showing us, you know, if you're not traveling 3 out of 5 days a week, you might have time to do something that's more productive for eternity. I feel like God pumped the brakes on us. We better listen, because I don't want them to lock them up. That ain't going to be comfortable. So the Samaritan had excess capacity, and we need to have excess capacity too. We must find a way to live with that excess capacity in our calendar and in our budget. And that's counterculture. But that's okay. Jesus called us to a different culture. Jesus called us to be not of this world. And so when our world says, you know what? Fill every minute of your day. Fill every minute of your day with something to do, because something's going to fall through and you need to be busy. When our culture tells us that sitting on the back porch is a waste of time. You know, it's a sad thing that I got to confess in front of y'all, but about 4 or 5 years ago, me and Kelly, we went to go visit her grandmother up in Virginia. Hey, Jean, she's watching now. We went to go visit her, and it was during a particularly stressful time of ministry. And I remember she didn't have good internet up there, and there wasn't good cell signal up there. And we were just in the mountains of Virginia. It's beautiful and no humidity. Oh, it's great. Sitting on her back porch doing nothing. Our society and our culture today says that's wasting time and makes us feel bad for wasting time. You might find that if you blocked your calendar for 2 hours a week and said, I'm not letting anything interfere with this, you might find that God interferes with it. And when I say interfere, I mean he might bring you to a place where you get to make a big difference in someone's life. See, I'm going to tell a story, and I got permission to tell this story. I had two stories I was going to pick between. I think this is the right one. Those of you who have heard me and Kelly say, we're building a house. Like, what I mean is, we're building a house. Like, we're framing a house. There's a handful of people in here who've been out there who can tell you we're nuts. We're certifiable nuts. We need to have our heads examined, but that's what we're doing. And there was a young lady in our congregation who heard about it and who came out there. And she didn't know nothing about construction. But she knew that her brother and her sister were in a tough spot. And she came out, and she sat in the living room of the house. Yeah, well, what will be the living room of the house? She sat there while we were working, just waiting on something that she could do that was inside of her abilities. And as I walked through, I was getting ready to go up on the roof and put down this. They call it elephant skin. It's like an underlayment. I was getting ready to go up there and start nailing it down with button caps, which is it's a mundane process. It stinks. I hate it. And there's no nail gun for it, so it's just one after another, you know. I'm getting ready to go up there, and we're up on a roof, and I jokingly said, it's Angelina. I looked at Angelina. I said, hey, Angelina, you want to come drive button caps with me? And she said, if you'll teach me, I will. We're going to be on the roof, Angelina. Okay. I said, you good with height? She said, I'll do whatever you need me to do. Thought, well, let's see how far this goes. Come on up. I got up on a 912 pitch. Said, this is how we do it. I turn around, and the girl starts nailing button caps down. Now, you know, I don't know what that meant to Angelina. But let me tell you something. That meant the world to me. Of all the people who have come out to help me, I really appreciate y'all. But that one act has probably meant more to me than what anybody else has done. And you go, well, Jason, that's just silly. That's just button caps. No, what you don't understand is I hate button caps. And what she did was she took a crew of two people and turned it into a crew of three people. So there was already a 33% increase in productivity right there. It took me 5 minutes to train her, and I increased my productivity by 33%, and I can get on about doing other things. You see, now if Angelina had filled her day where she couldn't come be there, she wouldn't have got to serve her brother. Simple things like that. But I'm not talking about, all right, I got to block 2 hours out of every day and I can't touch. No, I'm talking about having a transition in your mindset where you understand that you can't be like an airline. You can't overbook every time slot, hoping something falls through and you still got something to do. No, you can't do that. We have to have excess capacity. We got to slow down. Y'all, I got 8 minutes to finish this, so y'all gonna have to listen faster, okay? So point one, we have to have excess capacity. The second thing that I learned about this, y'all, this is about to get real sticky. Y'all go with me, all right? We got to erase, listen to me, we got to erase ethnic and racial barriers. Y'all with me? We got to erase them. I know now you're like, what's this man doing? Remember, when you study Scripture, you need to study Scripture. You don't just read Scripture, you study Scripture. Everything when Jesus talks, everything that comes out of Jesus' mouth is intentional. In telling the parable, Jesus specifically chose to cross racial or ethnic boundaries to drive home who one's neighbor is. We know this was intentional, and as such, God drew my attention to that. According to Jewish norms, this is how we know it was intentional. According to Jewish norms, that story would have been told this way. Three Jews walk into a bar. No, I'm kidding. I just had to wake you up. You know, it's getting close to noon. I had to make sure nobody's going to sleep. It would have been told a priest, a Levite, and a Jew. That's anytime someone was setting up a parable in that format, they would have set it up, a priest representing the top end of society, a Levite the next, and then all the way down to the Jew, the common citizen. And so when Jesus starts down, you know, a priest, a Levite, you know, they're tracking, they're following, and it says Samaritan. Like, oh, what? Now, let's go back to 1940 in our own country. That Samaritan you could replace with some other very, very unsavory words. That's the equivalent of the experience that Jesus orchestrated here. I want you to understand that. Jesus did not tiptoe. Jesus did not, he was not politically correct. Jesus, in very uncomfortable terms, laid out for these people that the priest and the Levite are the villains of the story. And the Samaritan, who you think is a second-class citizen, who is something almost not human, is really the hero here. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus was intentional. Jesus wanted to jar the conversation to be sure that, like, y'all remember when Peter said, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive an offense? You know, 7 times 7? Jesus says, 70 times 7. He goes, this is that moment, but Jesus did it with race. You see, the Samaritans were a mixed race between Jews and Syrians. And there's a lot of other things about the Samaritan people that helps you to understand why they were so considered unsavory to the Jew. You see, the Samaritans were not allowed to come worship at the temple in Jerusalem, so they built their own temple. So now, you got these folk over here in Judaism and the Jews in Jerusalem who are going, we're only supposed to worship in one place, and they got their own church over there, and they worshiping, and they doing things over there, the heathen, right? And Jesus has just now elevated the Samaritan above the priest. This got my attention. When I'm reading the story, I go, wait a minute. Jesus didn't have to do that. This story would have been just as good if it was a Jew, you know? Jesus said, no, I got something to say. To us, we must not allow race or ethnicity or color. We can't allow any of those things to influence our perception or our response to our neighbor's problems. I don't advocate for the term colorblind. I do not. I do not believe Jesus is colorblind. If I hear any of you say that Jesus is colorblind, I will probably correct you unless I'm just too tired to. Jesus is not colorblind. Jesus appreciates the diversity of his kingdom. I will tell you the only place that I appreciate the term colorblind is when we refer to it as in our response to problems. When it comes to how we administrate compassion, we ought to be colorblind there. Any other time, we're going to appreciate and celebrate the diversity of his kingdom. Because we ain't all supposed to look alike. We ain't all supposed to act alike. We ain't all supposed to be alike. Man, I love the color blue, but I don't want a box full of blue crayons. I appreciate blue because I see all the other colors. I see how they work together. And I say, anyways, I'm getting on a tangent. Got to keep trucking. We are all predisposed to certain stereotypes. This is something that every one of us must overcome. Every one of us has to get past this in our walk with the Lord. Jesus drew this out intentionally. Jesus pulls this out, and he impresses on us that we need to recognize that too, that we can't allow, when we see someone in a situation that demands our compassion, we can't let where they come from or what they look like affect our willingness to respond. We cannot do that. Now, I don't feel like this particular body has a real problem with those things. But we're just going to make sure it's on the record and it's clear and it's straightforward. That in this body, in the kingdom of God, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. We believe that we are all one family. We believe that where you come from and what you look like do not influence and do not impact how we should respond to you. See, I told you I can handle that one pretty quick. Let's truck on. Okay. So point number three, solve the problem. Y'all, can I tell you this one? This is probably the one that really hit me the hardest. The Good Samaritan solved a problem that he had no part in creating. He had no responsibility in the fate of the traveler. Yet he became intimately involved in his affairs to solve his problem. You get that, right? So the road that this happened on was about 13 miles long, and it descended between Jerusalem and Jericho. It descended like 3,800 feet, which means that in 13 miles, you got a lot of switchbacks. It's pretty rocky terrain, had a lot of caves and crevices and places for robbers. This was a bloody road. Now, I will say it probably wasn't the best idea for this fellow to be traveling on this road by himself. Probably wasn't a good idea, but he did, and he got robbed, and here it is, you know. Samaritan comes by, and he's like, I ain't had nothing to do with this. Why I got to deal with it? Kind of like I felt that night I found that critter on the side of the road. Like, man, I ain't had nothing to do with this. I did the hard work of, you know, straddling it, so I didn't hit it. And it was only then I found out it wasn't dead. But you got to deal with it. The Samaritan, like, you can't miss this, right? I want to make sure you don't miss this. A problem he had absolutely nothing to do with. He got so intimately involved in it that he was binding the man's wounds. Y'all understand that means he probably got a little blood on him because they didn't have them gloves back then that we got today. I mean, he got intimately involved in the affairs of this man. He financially committed himself to the restoration of this man. When he finished the journey, he finished it on foot where he had planned to finish it on a donkey. It cost him something, but he had no responsibility in the problem. Can I say that a lot of times we in the church, we don't want to solve problems that we didn't help create. We must become troubled. It's not time for me to talk about some of these things yet, but I'm just going to tell you that God has been troubling my heart about some things, about some problems that I have had absolutely nothing to do with, but they are affecting brothers of mine. And God has been troubling my heart to solve them. And me and God have had real conversations like, God, I didn't have nothing to do with that. He said, I don't care. I didn't ask you anything to do with it. I told you to solve it. But Lord, I didn't. The Good Samaritan had nothing to do with this man's problem, but he solved it. We have got to get to a place where we are bothered by the problems in our society, that we are troubled by them, whether we created them or not. We are troubled by them, and therefore, we become a participant in the solution to them. Because that's what Jesus would do. These may not be our problems, but we had better get busy solving them. So there's three lessons from the Good Samaritan. There's three lessons. We need to have capacity, both in time and money. We got to make sure that we discipline ourselves to not allow race or ethnicity or color or background or any of those things affect our response of compassion. And we have got to get busy solving problems that we didn't create. But what if I told you that everything I just taught you is not the main thrust of the story? You probably say, man, you just wasted the last 30 minutes. It's not the main thrust of the story. Everything I just taught you is true. They're biblical principles, and they are the answers to the question that the lawyer was asking. But remember I told you that the story of the Good Samaritan is the answer to a question asked and an answer to the question that should have been asked. Now, I can't take credit for what I'm about to share with you. I first read it from J. Vernon McGee, and I've read it from several other guys since then. But check this out. Y'all forgive me if I happen to get a little emotional during this part, because, man, this what I'm about to share with you just touched my heart, something I'd never seen before. The lawyer asked, how do I get eternal life? That's the crux. How do I get eternal life? And Jesus said, what does the law say? Remember, we had the law to show us that we need a Savior. No man can keep the law. We have always, since the inception of the law, we have always known that we needed a Savior. Jesus says, what's the law say? Man, Jesus is a good teacher. The lawyer gives him the answer, and Jesus' response convicted his heart. So he did what a lot of us have had our experience doing. He began to squirm in the pew. Man, he knows. So in a move to deflect, he said, well, who's my neighbor? The question he should have asked should have been, teacher, I can't do that. That standard is so high. I can't do that. How do I do that? That's the question he should have asked. But Jesus answered it anyways. See, many theologians believe that the symbology that Jesus picked illustrates this here. The man who is robbed is humanity. And early on in our journey, we were attacked by Satan, and he left us busted, broken, naked, and half dead. As we lay there waiting for a resolution, the priest and the Levite came by. Those two guys represent the religion and the law. Those two guys represent the structure of the church. And they passed by and had nothing to give to the man. They couldn't solve his problem. But the Samaritan came by with ample supply, could meet every need. And he bound his wounds and he poured on the oil. And he saved mankind's life. And check this out.
He picked him up and he put him on his donkey because he knew man, he couldn't make it on his own. So he carried him to the inn and he checked him into the hospital. And y'all, this is my favorite part of the story. He says, I've paid his bill now. And I'll pay whatever else has to be paid when I come back. See, the answer to the man's question that he should have asked was, you can't, man. You need me. And I'm here to pay the bill. I'm here to carry you the rest of the way. And guess what? I'm going to come back for you. That's the answer to the question that should have been asked. So I'm going to be honest. I've laid some pretty heavy things out there today. It's a tall order to love God with everything that you are. To love God with everything that you have. To love God with everything that you think. To love God with all of your being. That's a tall order because we're busted and broken humanity. And as if that wasn't hard enough, now we got to figure out how to get past ourselves and love our brother as if he were us. Y'all, we can act like good Christians and say that ain't so hard, but let's be real. When the chips are down, that ain't easy. And you'll never do it in your flesh. You will only meet those two commandments in the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in your life. It's the only time you'll meet those two requirements. It's the only time you'll find salvation. It's the only time that you'll inherit eternal life is when you see it through the eyes of what Jesus Christ has done. And the great promise at the end, and I'm coming back. See, I told you there was so much in this story that we didn't know about. And it really speaks to where we are today in this world. Let me just be real straight. If we listen to the voices around us, we're going to tear ourselves apart. If we listen to everything that's going on around us, if we lose sight of who our King is, and if we lose sight of who we serve, and if we lose sight of our Father's business, we are going to allow ourselves to be torn apart, and even the church will fail in this season. But we need to follow what the Good Samaritan has taught us, because the Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I am so glad that you gave us this. I am so glad that you cared enough to speak this into our lives. And Lord, I ask that you help us in our spirits to process this. Lord, I'm asking you to begin to trouble some of us for problems that we didn't create. And Lord, when I say trouble, I mean we lose sleep. I mean we feel it becomes a part of who we are to find these solutions. Lord, as we set about our Father's business of making this world right. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love our brothers and sisters of different races and different ethnicities and different backgrounds and different colors and creeds, that you would help us to love them the way you love them, that we would see through, and Lord, that we would celebrate where we all come from. And Lord, I ask that you would help us all to grab hold of putting some excess back in our schedule and back in our bank accounts. Lord, that we would have room to be your hands and feet. Lord, I love you. There is nothing that speaks more plainly than your word, and I'm so grateful for it today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.